In just a moment, we'll be in 1 Corinthians 3, if you want to turn your Bibles there, 1 Corinthians 3. I can't help but smile when I worship with you all. It's just good to be with you, good to see you. It's a good day to be together and remember what God's done for us. Last week, I was in Nebraska for a small congregation there in La Vista, Nebraska, near Omaha. And they didn't have a PA system. They didn't have a microphone or any of that, just something to record. So I had to project in that. It was a small building, but I still had to project. And I lost my voice about halfway through the week and kind of yelled at them for the last 2 days in a hoarse voice. I got it back a little bit for this morning, but I'll probably speak softly. But from what I've heard, you're used to that in this church building. People speak softly. So, but it always is good to be with family and be around you again. And I love you all. If you're visiting with us, we really do appreciate when you come our way. It doesn't really matter whether you're from out of town or whether you're from in town. Both of those things are an encouragement. Either you putting God first when you're away from home just means a lot to us to see people that know they're never away from God. If you're from the community and you're willing to come into a place where you don't know very many people to see what we're about, that's an encouragement to us, so thank you for that. If there's anything said or done this morning in our worship that you're confused by or you have questions about or something that you think we're missing that we're not doing from Scripture, we really would invite you to ask us about that or talk to us about that. We want to try our best to do things the way God said so that we can build each other up and honor Him. If you look up on the board above me here, we've been talking about this year the idea of opening our hearts to work with God. And that language comes from 2 Corinthians chapters 3 through 6, where Paul kept appealing to the Corinthians. We're going to see this a little bit later, where he tells them to open their hearts. And the reason they needed to open their hearts is that he knew that God wanted to use them and to work with them in the world to do some good things. But their hearts were kind of closed up to that idea. They were more affectionate to the things of the world, to pursuing their monetary gain, their own personal lives. And they weren't thinking about the fact that God wanted to do grand things with them. And so over and over again, Paul kind of opens up his heart in these chapters to encourage them and us to work with God. So we've talked about a lot of things throughout the year. We're now in November, and today's lesson is commending rather than offending. And that's going to come from chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. But before we get there, I wanted to read something here in 1 Corinthians 3 and remind you of something Paul had said before. Look at verse 5 here. What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow worker, you are God's field, God's building. Now there are two images Paul uses in that text to describe working with God. One of them is the idea of a field. And he says, you know, me and Apollos, we're just men who watered and who planted and like did this work, but we're not under the impression that like we're the ones who made it grow. God's the one that causes the growth. You are his field. It would do us good as we think about working with God that we remember that. It's an extraordinary privilege to work with God to do things that are mysterious. Have you ever thought about that? From the very beginning of time, God put man in the Garden of Eden, and he allowed man to work with him in growing crops and making things come about that brought life to people. It wasn't really our work. What God does in a seed and in the ground and roots growing and plants growing, that's God. But we participate in that farming. But then there's the second image when he says at the end of that verse, you are God's building. It's almost like this picture of, yeah, we show up to do the work, but he's the architect. And maybe we deliver a load of living stones or bricks. We bring people to God, but he's the one that puts together the structure. Paul knew always that when he was working hard for God, it was actually God was the one that was doing the work. But what a privilege, again, to be able to work with him and be used by him. So now go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want to show you now where Paul finally gets to this place with the Corinthians where he, in some ways, rebukes them. He essentially is going to say, don't you understand how blessed you are to have a life with God where you could do the work with him, but you haven't been thinking about it enough, and you need to sort of wake up and know that today's the day to get to work. Let's read starting in verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 13, and then we'll focus on our text for today. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now, in a like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. You recognize, don't you, as you read those words, that Paul really was opening up his heart. Paul didn't like talking a lot about the things that he had accomplished or that God had accomplished in his life. You'll notice a couple of times in 2 Corinthians where he'll make these lists of things that he's been through, and he almost feels bad that he has to do it. Almost apologetically says, if you Corinthians aren't going to accept me as an apostle, if you're not going to understand that I love the Lord, please look at what I've been through, look at what I've done. But then he'll sort of be embarrassed that he even has to talk about it. So imagine getting into the mind of Paul, looking back over the years that you served God. And many of these things are very troubling, very difficult. But Paul says they are the things that commended him as a servant of God. I want to point out a few important words here for our lesson today. Go back to verse 3. I want you to notice when he says, giving no a cause for offense in anything. That word offense. Some versions translate that word an obstacle, or your version might translate it a stumbling block. I think when we hear the word offense, we think of something that sort of like bothers our sensibilities a little bit, like, oh, you offended me with what you said or what you did. The biblical definition of an offense, a real offense, is something that causes somebody to sort of stumble or fall or not make it to the place that God wants them to get to. And the Bible warns that we can be or we can do things that make people offended or stumble or sort of put a block up to where God wants to get them. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But it's contrasted with verse 4, where he says, instead of causing offense, what I want to do is in everything commend ourselves. That word commend means literally to like stand beside. And if you look it up in the Bible, it'll take place, I think, like 15 times. 8 of them are in the book of 2 Corinthians, more than half of them. But this idea of not offending or causing people to stumble and then commending people by the lives that we live, that's really what working with God is all about. And we'll say a little bit more about that. Now, go back to verse 3. I want to show you another important word. Verse 3 says, in my version, giving no cause for offense in anything. Not some things, not a few things, anything. Like when I think about my life before people, I've got to be thinking broadly about the world that I live in and realize there's a lot of ways that I could cause offense. And I need to pay attention to that. Your version might not say anything. It may say something like, I wrote a couple of them down here. Not giving an occasion for anyone. So like instead of like anything, it's anybody. Like I got to think about different kinds of people and the way they look at the world and that I begin to order my life around them in ways that isn't going to make them stumble. And no cause for it. Like that I've thought broadly about people and about circumstance and about the world that I live in because I don't want to do it in any way. Some versions say, I don't want to put, or there's put no obstacle in anyone's way or no stumbling block in anyone's way. Again, we'll say more about that, but that word anything or anyone, I want to remind you of a few times where Paul talked like this. In other places, and why it's so important. Before I do that, look at verse 4. There's something in verse 4 that sounds similar. Commending ourselves in everything, my version says. In everything. So those are big words. Like not anything missed when I'm looking at offense, and in every way or in everything, commending ourselves. Let me show you those places that Paul said something like this. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Now, one of the things that's interesting about the book of Titus is that Paul was writing to a young preacher who had a really tough gig. Like, where he had been left to preach was one of the darkest places you could ever want to preach. If you were a Christian in Crete, it would have been extraordinarily difficult to live there. According to chapter 1, Cretans were always liars. They were evil beasts. They were lazy gluttons. The culture was really difficult. Now, in most places where Christians live that are very dark like that, our best idea is to sort of circle the wagons, put our heads down, and not let any of the darkness get in. But the letter that's written to Titus says kind of the opposite. Hey, you're the light in this dark place. Get out there and show your light. Behave yourselves. Like, show yourself a pattern of good deeds and do good deeds everywhere you are. But I want you to listen to chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And how difficult this is in that culture and in our culture. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good deed. Before we go any further, do you suppose that the rulers, authorities, and those that you needed to be obedient to in Crete, do you think they were like pretty good folk? Do you think like the governors and the policemen, and if there was a president or a king, do you think they were like good people that you admired and looked up to? Probably not. In fact, the first century was loaded with problems like that. Whether it be the leaders in Rome or the leaders in Jerusalem, Christians had to live in places where when they looked at their leaders, they saw hypocrisy, they saw debauchery, they saw all kinds of things. But Christians were told, what again in verse 1? You be subject. We're going through legal proceedings in this country and all kinds of things are going on with leaders and senators and all of that. As Christians, when those things work themselves out, we need to resolve ourselves to being the kind of people who are subservient and submissive and obedient and not causing trouble about that. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, to malign no one. Did you catch that? I know somebody wants to make an argument that it's okay to malign some people. Now, there's a difference between pointing out something to be true and maligning. I get that. But maligning no one is a pretty high standard. And continue with that verse. To be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration, and this is big too, for all men. Not for the people you agree with, not for the people that have your political viewpoint, not for people that act like you religiously, for everybody. Show consideration. And then finally in verse 3 he says, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. You show me somebody who isn't considerate to all people. You show me somebody who maligns people under their breath after church in the building. Did you see them? Did you hear them? Do you know what they did? I'll show you somebody who's forgotten verse 3. They've completely forgotten, and it's been me at times, that I made mistakes too. Not just mistakes, but I was rebellious in my life. I did terrible things to people. And if I forget where I came from, I'm never going to know how to show consideration and not put stumbling blocks in people's way. Another time that Paul said something like this is in Romans 12. Look at Romans 12. And this is all under that category of not giving offense in anything or in every way commending ourselves. Those big sort of superlatives in those verses. Look here at chapter 12 of Romans. Let's start in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. By the way, right after he says these things, in chapter 13, he's going to remind the Christians again to be subject to rulers and authorities. Paul knows, the first century Christians knew, that living in times sometimes was difficult. But here is the spirit of Christianity. I want to be at peace with all people. I want to at all times not seek my own revenge, not punish, not cause trouble, but show every consideration at all moments in my life. You know why I'm not good at that? It's because it's really hard. And let's just be honest. Right now, in your mind, as I'm saying these things, you're thinking of every reason to give an excuse why you don't have to do it. Somebody's going to say it to me after this because somebody says it to me after every time I say it. Hey, are you sure that I can't malign somebody? Like, you sure about that? I really can't, like, rage against this or that? Like, are you sure about that? Well, there are nuances to this, but we'll see some of that in just a minute. All right, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 6. Let's focus in now on this verse 3 and talk about what it means to not cause offense in anything so the ministry will not be discredited. This phrase, the ministry. Paul used that back in chapter 5, if you remember, and it was called the ministry of reconciliation. God reconciled us to himself, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, this ministry is global. It's eternal. As forever as the world goes on, in every place, Christians are going to be serving in this ministry of reconciliation. So, give no cause for offense in anything. All right, lesson number one. If you want to work with God, the first thing you need to do is stop working against him. Is that clear? If you want to work with God, the first thing you have to do is stop working against him. You know, stumbling blocks or obstacles in people's way are exactly what God doesn't want. He wants to light their path. He wants to get them to him. He wants to help them not be burdened or heavy laden anymore, but to give them rest. And when we become the thing standing between them and God, we're working against him. So, what causes people to stumble? What is an offense? How would you answer that? It seems like anymore, right? Anything causes somebody to be offended. Anybody can look at something about Christianity and say, well, I don't like that about that, or I don't like that about the way that they believe, so I'm not going to come to God. We're going to work out the difference between truth offending somebody and other things offending them. But let me just ask you a question. How many of you, it took you a while before you actually came to God? How many of you, it took you some time in your life to get to the place where you actually submitted to God? Now, here's my question. What was it that kept you from getting there? Like, what were the offenses in your life? And I think if you begin to think through that, you'll begin to connect those thoughts to personalities you knew, people who claimed to be Christians, ways that churches acted. By the way, churches don't act anyway. People within churches act certain ways. But you would have these things that you'd see and you'd be like, if this is the way it is, then I don't want to come to God. And you had to work through all of that. Well, let this be rule number one. If you know what offended you and what made you stumble, then cut it out. Stop it. Like, don't do that in your life at all. But as I looked in Scripture about this idea of offending, I noticed a couple of things. First of all, I noticed something that Paul didn't mean by it. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to notice one of the very first things he ever told the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 23 can suffice. The whole context of this starts back in verse 18. But listen to verse 23. We preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. Now let's work this out. Paul starts writing to the Corinthians and saying, I preach Christ and the cross. Christ on the cross. I came and knew nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. That's what I kept talking about. But do you know what it did to Jews? It made them stumble. It was an offense to them. Wait, Paul, aren't you the one that you're going to tell us in 2 Corinthians 6 that you don't want to cause offense in anything? Well, let me tell you what I mean. If the Christ causes people to stumble, that's between them and God. God designed it that way. I can't help but tell them the truth about their Savior and how they're saved. And that's going to cause some people to stumble. But I'll tell you what 2 Corinthians 6 is saying. Don't ever let you be the reason that they stumble. For example, like you don't actually make Christ Christ. Or you don't actually live the cross in your life. People who claim that Christ is their Lord but then don't act like he's Lord. People that say that the cross is what saves people, but then they don't actually crucify their old life. They live the same life they always lived. That's the offense. That's the thing that we do in a world that looks like we're trying to say something about Christ and the cross and shakes their head and says, that's a bunch of nonsense. So let's be clear about this. When Paul says, don't give offense in anything, he's not talking about the truth. The truth is always going to offend. And there are better and worse ways to say the truth. You could say it not in love. That wouldn't be helpful. You could say it without your speech seasoned with salt. That wouldn't be helpful. Paul would tell the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9, I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. I figured out how to talk like this. Still present the truth, but in a way that they can hear it. All right, go back to 2 Corinthians 6. And let me tell you what I think he does mean here. There are three ways I could find in the Bible that we cause offense. And there might be more than this, but I think categorically these are the three ways. Number one, lawlessness. Number two, liberties. And number three, lack of love. Lawlessness, liberties, and lack of love. Let me show you the passages that say this. As to lawlessness, look at Titus chapter 1, verse 16. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. Here Paul wrote to Titus and he said, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. If you want to be an offense to somebody, here's how you do it. Claim to know God, but then deny him by your deeds. Like Romans 2 says, these Jews who thought they were better than the Gentiles, Paul says, you preach this one thing, but then you practice the very thing that you preach against. And the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Lawlessness will always be an offense. But Paul also talked about liberties. Go back to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This was a big deal in Corinth. He has two chapters on it in the first letter. Like the lives they lived in that idolatrous culture were complicated because you had to be careful about how you conducted yourself in the marketplace, among the Corinthians, among the idol worshipers, among weak brothers who were coming into the church and still had thoughts of idolatry. Listen to what he says here in chapter 8, verse 7. Chapter 8, verse 7. However, not all men have this knowledge. By the way, the knowledge that he's talking about is that there really isn't anything in an idol. There's no such thing as other gods. And even though people worshiped other gods, they really weren't powers. They really weren't anything. But he says, but not everybody understands that. So what are his instructions? Verse 7. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, who have knowledge, dining in the idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, and the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Do you think Paul never ate meat again? What do you think? I'll tell you what I believe he's saying here, is that if he knew somebody and was around somebody that couldn't figure out how to eat meat in Corinth without it being an honor to the idol, or when he saw Paul eat meat, he'd think, hey, are you doing that in honor to the idol? Paul would say, in this place, in this culture, I'm going to stop. Because I don't want anybody to stumble over food, so I'm just going to stop eating that food. Paul would say the same thing in chapter 9, verse 12. Look at verse 9, verse 12. If others share this right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. You know what he's talking about there? In Corinth, he didn't take any money for his preaching. Did Paul ever take money for his preaching somewhere else? For sure. But in Corinth, he knew that there was going to be such a problem with that he gave it up. Do you think we live in a culture like that? Where you can live in one region of the country and maybe look a certain way, dress a certain way, talk a certain way, act a certain way, participate in certain things, and the culture around you doesn't think, oh no, probably. But then you can be in a different culture, maybe even in a church culture, and it causes trouble. Maybe. You know whose responsibility that is? It's mine. It's yours. To think about the ways that we deal with anything. And folks, I'm just going to keep saying this because it keeps needing to be heard. Our country is most divided these days over politics. It is. I don't care what side of the aisle you sympathize with. We're living in a time where you bowing down in either place to the idol of politics will cause people to stumble in this world. You have to be careful. Doesn't mean that you don't believe good things. Doesn't mean that you believe and support good policies. But it does mean that you be careful with the way that you promote and commend things. We're going to get to this in a second. What Christians ought to be commending in this world is nothing less than our Savior and our King and His kingdom. And there's all kinds of ways to apply this. Lawlessness can offend. Liberties can offend. And the third thing that is true is a lack of love. Let me show you this in Luke 17. Luke 17. I have a feeling that some of you were already thinking about this passage as we're talking about stumbling blocks, because Jesus said this on more than one occasion. Listen to what he says here in 17:1, Luke 17:1. He said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, that he would not cause one of these little ones to stumble." Did you hear what he said? Hey, look, there's going to be a million reasons in the world that people stumble. There's going to be stumbling blocks everywhere. But Jesus said, woe to him through whom they come. If you're the reason for it, it'd be better if somebody put a millstone around your neck and threw you in the ocean, because God takes that very seriously. Well, what are you talking about, Jesus? Like, what could be something that would offend somebody or make somebody stumble? Read the next couple verses. Verse 3 says, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and returns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." What does that have to do with stumbling blocks? There are a couple ways to say this. Some of you grew up maybe in a family or around people that acted ways they never should have. They were hard, they were harsh, they were mean. And you associate them with God, perhaps, because maybe they were religious or gave lip service to God. They could have been an offense to you. They could have made you stumble. But you got past the fact that it was them, and you looked at God and knew that God wasn't them, and you figured it out. But there's this other way that Jesus says you can cause people to stumble, and it has to do with how much you love them. And when they're sinning and when they're sinners, your attitude towards them. Have you ever had somebody who was a Christian be so enamored with the idea of justice and fairness that they never let anybody forget their sin? I mean, you messed up. You did wrong. I can't believe you did such a thing as that. And they just wouldn't forgive. And they wouldn't embrace this person again. You know, you can cause people to stumble with that kind of attitude. Right now in your life, you work with people, you've got family, you've got friends, you've got neighbors. Some of them have crossed you, some of them have disappointed you. Some of them live such ungodly lives that you don't really know how to deal with them. Woe to you if stumbling blocks come through you. Wait, does that mean I can't rebuke them? No, it says rebuke them. Like say, hey, this is the truth. But say it in love, because the idea of a rebuke is to get people to do what's right. And if people are trying to get it figured out, be patient with them. And if they get it right for a little while and then they go back to it, be patient with them. This church can become a stumbling block to people who are looking for God if we aren't patient. And if we don't forgive over and over and over again. Lawlessness, liberties, lack of love, these things can cause people to stumble. Let's finish the lesson by talking about commendation. So go back to 2 Corinthians 6, look at verse 4. What does it mean in verse 4, in everything commending ourselves as servants of God? Do you realize that our world works on the basis of commendation or condemnation? Commendation or stumbling blocks. Like, here's what I mean. If you look up a product online today, and you're thinking about buying it, what are you going to look at on the internet to figure out if you're going to buy it? What are you going to look at? The rating system, right? It's got stars up there if it's Amazon. And out of this many people, this many gave them 5 stars. Out of this many people, people gave them 1 star. They either commended it or they condemned it. You know, it's always hard when it's like right in the middle, isn't it? Like you read like all these different things and you're like, I don't know what to do because it's right in the middle. It's easier if it's Siskel and Ebert when they say thumbs up or thumbs down, right? And then those two morons would like give a thumbs up and a thumbs down. It's like, well, should I see the movie or not? Like everything in our whole life is like this. Think about it. You eat places because somebody says, I love that place, it's good. And then somebody pipes up and goes, it was disgusting. And you're like, now I don't know what to do. Commendation or condemnation. What is Paul talking about, commending God? Does he mean like with our words all the time? I think that's part of it. But I noticed something really weird in these chapters. Let me show it to you real quick. Go back to chapter 3. Verse 1, because he uses this word commendation 4 times in these couple chapters. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? You see that? You know what the answer is? No. Like, Paul's like defensive about this. He's like, hey, I'm telling you some things, but am I commending myself? No. But now look at chapter 4. Verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2, he says, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, and not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Wait, back in 3:1, you said you're not commending yourself. Now in 4:2, you say you are commending yourself. Now look at chapter 5, verse 12. chapter 5, verse 12. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion for us to be proud, or for you to be proud of us. Again, Paul says, I'm not commending myself. But then here in chapter 6, verse 4, what does he say? But in everything commending ourselves. Well, Paul, are you, like, why are you going back and forth here? Why are you saying, not commending myself, but I'm commending myself, I'm not commending myself, but I'm commending myself? I'll tell you what I think he's saying. I don't care to just say it in words. I don't want to just be somebody who speaks commendation. I want to be somebody who shows it. I'm going to manifest it. I'm going to live it in my life, which is why what Paul makes a list of here is a bunch of things that he's been through, things in his life, to show that it's real. It's like every time the Bible says, don't just say you have faith, show you have faith. Don't just say you have wisdom, show by your gentle behavior your wisdom. Don't just say that you love people in word or in tongue. Demonstrate it in deed and in truth. Commend God in these ways. Did anybody ever commend God's word to you? Did they? My first Bible that I remember, I got on December 25th, 1984. Is a big old fat New American Standard. It's in my office back there. Mom and Dad gave it to me when I was 9. And within the year from that time, Mom had passed away. And in the front of my Bible, I wrote, they didn't write it, but I wrote that it was given to me by Mom and Dad on this date. Can I tell you something about my mom? I don't remember anything she taught me. Not anything. I can't give you a clever phrase. I can't give you like a sentence. I can't give you something specific that she taught me. Maybe a couple. But you know what my mom did? And this was clear to me. She commended to me the word of God. It's the same thing that Paul did in Acts chapter 20, verse 32 with the Ephesian elders. He said, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with those who are saved. I commend you to the Bible. My dad did the same. I mean, I can remember a few things my dad taught me, but I'll tell you what left the most of an impression was he commended to me the word of God. And it wasn't just that they said, follow the Bible. It's that they did. When Mom passed away in September of 85, she was 42 years old. And everything I heard about that hospital stay was how everybody kind of marveled at a woman who had 4 children taking her last breaths, knowing her time on earth was over. And she was kind, and she smiled, and she was hopeful. When I heard those reports, it commended to me the word of God. Not just because Mom gave me a Bible, because I saw what it meant. When Dad lived those years after Mom's death, raising a couple more little kids and dealing with all the turmoil of that life, what that did for me is it commended me to the word of God. So let's end with this. I'm going to read verses 4 through 10 again. And I want you to hear Paul's resume. Like, this is Paul's resume of what in his life commended him as a servant of God. And while we do this, I just want you to ask yourself a question. If you wrote your resume, what would it sound like? Like, what would you say is what commends God or you as a servant of God to people out there? And I'll be honest, at times in my life, this would have been the best I would have said. I commend myself as a servant of God because I go to church most of the time. And I get ready for Bible class most of the time. And I try to be a nice person most of the time. That's what my resume would have sounded like. Listen to Paul's again. In much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Last word of this. When we preach lessons like this, I think sometimes people that have a lot of sin in their life or sin in their past think, I've already been an offense. I've already caused people to stumble. How could I possibly commend God? Folks, if anybody understood that, it's Paul. How many people did he keep from Christ by putting them in prison and threatening death? I mean, he had been the biggest stumbling block of all. And yet he believed he could still be a commendation. Now, it's not just people who have a lot of sin in their life. Some of you think, I've got a really small life. Like, I'm getting older and I'm shut up in the house and I don't see people every day and I'm not interacting with the world around. Or I've got these little kids that I'm raising and I'm a mom now and I don't get to work out there and all I see are little eyes and I don't get to interact with humans that are bigger than 2 feet tall. How do I do this? Look again at verse 9. As unknown, yet well known. Or verse 10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Look, Paul is clear. You might be sick, and you might be sick for the rest of your life. But you can be simultaneously, in that verse, sorrowful, yet rejoicing. You can have no money. He says that at the end of verse, there in verse 10. I'm poor. I don't have anything to give to anybody, but I'm making a lot of people rich. How? By my interactions, by my prayers, by my encouragement in their life. No one is excluded from commending God in this world. So, let's work together with Him and follow these ideas. Thanks for your attention this morning. We're going to sing a song that's meant to encourage you. If you'd like to become a Christian today, if you'd like to talk to us about that, if you have needs in your life spiritually that you would just like this church to pray for, if you're a member here that's struggling, we always offer this chance for people to just honestly step up and say, I could use some help. We'd love to talk to you about that and share that with the church if you'd like. If there's something you need from us today, let us know while we stand and sing this song together.
Have thy